Acts 28:1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So this morning, we come to the last leg of Paul's journey. I recently heard that there's a fine line between holding somebody hostage and giving a long sermon. So if that's true, I might be holding you hostage for a little bit because we want to get through all of it. We just finished this incredible journey of seeing how God kept his promise. And Paul, he got him and every last person on that ship through a great storm, a typhoon-level storm. And in some ways, as we get to this end here, it's almost kind of the same thing, different circumstances, different people, different place. But here again this morning, we see God at work keeping his promise to deliver Paul so that Paul can take Jesus to the ends of the earth. And we see Paul is also still at work trusting in God, trusting God's promise. So this morning, we kind of see many of the same truths we've seen in the past weeks, but maybe they're worded a little bit differently. But I think, in a way, that should encourage us, because really, isn't that what life often is? It's just kind of ordinary, kind of routine, and the same stuff happens the next day as it did yesterday. Most days you wake up, and again, you're on the same road, the same path, the same schedule. It's an ordinary life, maybe a few changes here and there, a few ups and downs. But however ordinary, or however things might even change, God is still the same, right? God is still the same. He is still doing extraordinary work, and his promises still remain. You don't ever want to lose sight or wander in that, in the extraordinary work of God, even in the ordinary things. So let's look here in our passage at the extraordinary work of God from Malta to Rome and see how God is able. God is able. And he still does extraordinary work today. So that'll be our main points. Points 1 through 4 is God's extraordinary work. And then below each of those points I put on your sheets there, kind of a related question, an application question that you can apply from that section is you consider, like, well, how is God working mightily in my own life? How might he? So let's get to it. What extraordinary work does God do? Number 1 on your sheets, God is able to work extraordinarily through unbelievers to see you safely through. God is able to work extraordinarily through unbelievers to see you safely through. So verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. So again, it may have been that they were brought safely through from a storm and from a shipwreck, But here they are, and God saw all 276 of them through. The King James Version, I love this, it says 216 of them, right? They landed safely to the land, the island of Malta. What an extraordinary account that whole disastrous and yet miraculous journey was just to get here. But now they are saved, and they're saved by shipwreck. How often do you hear that? Malta, we learned last week, it's about 480 miles from where they started off there in Ceuta. And it just so happened that it was the only island west of Ceuta that they could have hit. And it just so happened that this nor'easter didn't blow them south into the Syrtis that you see there. But actually, if anything, from Ceuta, it blew them a little bit north. The nor'easter blew them west and a little bit north. So it might have felt like they were just bobbing and they were at the mercy of the winds and the waves, but they were really at the mercy of the Lord. And He sees them safely through to this little island. We said last week it's about 18 miles long. It's a little over 8 miles wide. So here I'll pull up another slide if you want to kind of get an idea of what that might look like from our perspective. From Clear Lake to about the straight line to the end of Castlewood, that's about the length of this island. And then if you go from Clear Lake down about 2 miles past the Brant Turn, that would be about the width. So it's not a very big island. But that is exactly, precisely what God led them to. They also didn't know at first where they were. They didn't know it was Malta. Did you see that? It says they learned it was Malta. Well, how did they learn? Verse 2, the native people. So they come across some native people. You might call them islanders, but the word for native people is the word barbaros. Barbaros. And it's where we get our English word barbarian from. The King James and maybe some other versions actually translate it barbarian, but this is actually a good example of where our English word doesn't translate very well back into the Greek-speaking world of this time. Because what do you think of when you think of a barbarian? Think of a savage, right? A savage, maybe dressed in armor, just ready to kill, maybe a cannibal, a headhunter. But here in the Greek, it certainly wasn't a compliment, but it didn't mean that. It just simply referred to somebody who spoke a language that wasn't Greek or Latin. In fact, the word there, it's an onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeia for the Greek language. The language of the foreign people to the Greeks and the Romans, it kind of sounded like bar, 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 bar when they spoke. So they called them the barbaros. But it just means they spoke a foreign or an uncultured language. Now, one thing that might indicate, that's kind of interesting, is that Luke is in fact Greek because he is the one writing that. He's writing this word down for us. So we think that Luke is Greek, and this is one of the proofs that we might have for that. But moving on, how did these uncultured speaking islanders receive these surprise guests? Verse 2 again, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. So unlike the bloody or terrifying barbarian welcome that we might think of with that word, these islanders show Paul and all here unusual, it says. Some versions translate it extraordinary kindness. How did they do that? Well, it says they got a fire going, they welcomed them in, and Luke notes it began to rain and it was cold. So you know me, I had to go and look, what's the weather like over there in this area? So I did that, I looked it up. The average temperature actually isn't too cold, even in November. Unless it were very unusual conditions, it would be a high of around maybe 70, a low around 57. And by the way, I mentioned last week when I was preaching, when they fell in the water, that maybe the water temperature was 50. I think I saw that somewhere, but I should have fact-checked that a little bit better, because the average water temperature in November is around 70. So that's not super comfortable to be in, but it's a far cry from 50. If it's December, all these temperatures would probably drop about 8 degrees or so. We're not sure if it's early December, late November, somewhere in there. But it's still cold, right? Because God says through Luke, it is cold. The wind is blowing, they're soaking wet, and now they're out of the water. Most of you know that, like, you can get in the water that's kind of cold, you can kind of get accustomed to it, right? But the minute you step out, brr, right? Like, you get cold. And so they're cold. They're stepping out of the water. On top of that, the wind is probably still going, right? This nor'easter, it's still going. It shipwrecked their ship. So it probably feels like that wind is just going right through them. And then on top of that, God is kind enough to send them the rain, the cold rain. But these islanders get some warm fires going for their cold, wet bodies. Now we're going to see soon that these islanders were not believers. Yet it is striking, I think, that they treat Paul and all here with such kindness. Now I do want to say this first. We ought not to say that unbelievers can't ever show kindness, right? That's just not true. It's not true. God's common grace is upon both the righteous and the unrighteous, all men and women. Even though we're fallen, we're all created in the image of God. We take on some of those attributes. Sin has tainted much of it. Sin has completely separated every one of us from God, apart from Jesus Christ. But not everyone is as bad as they can be. In fact, if you look it up, many humanitarian things have been done by even those who might call themselves atheists or Buddhists or Muslims and so on. So unbelievers are capable of showing kindness. They often do. In fact, loved ones, and it ought not to be this way, but sometimes, at least in some moments, the unbeliever can show greater kindness than those who would say they're Christian. We've all seen that, I think. But here, Luke goes out of his way, I think, to say it was extraordinary kindness. And I think that's a signal to us that God was at work here once again. Like, this was not ordinary, even human, unbeliever kindness. It was not usual kindness. It was God giving Paul and all favor in their eyes. He's moving in hearts once again. Let's move on to our first application question. And it's this on your sheets. Do I show I am Christ's ambassador through hospitality? As ambassadors of Christ, we believers, we want to represent Him in all aspects of our lives. And one of the ways we can do that is to show hospitality to others. If you think about the life of Jesus, one thing is He was called a friend of sinners, right? Because He wasn't afraid to go and talk to the sinner, even be in the same room with them. He demonstrated hospitality. He demonstrated care everywhere He went. Now we want to say with that that Jesus also was quick to point out sin. He is quick to teach truth. He is quick to say that you need to repent and believe. So we can't neglect those things in the name of being hospitable. But God's people ought to be hospitable. By doing so, if we look at what Hebrews says about it, Hebrews 13:2, some have entertained angels unawares. So there we're commanded to not neglect showing hospitality to who? To strangers. To just strangers. You know, the truth of that verse, it could be traced back all the way to Abram and Sarah, right? They had the three angels that came in and they entertained them. One of them was a theophany, God Himself. And of course, that truth begins with outside, with strangers, with even unbelievers, but it certainly ought to be true inwardly with the church. We see that in 1 Peter 4:9, just very easy, very simple command. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's easy to grumble when you find out you're going to have a whole bunch of people over to the house. It is, isn't it? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, here in our passage, it was actually the unbelieving islanders moved by God who showed hospitality, but the church, loved ones, we ought to be the first ones that the world thinks of when they think of hospitality. However, as we continue on, Paul, we see, was not just sitting back and doing nothing. So let's keep reading. Point number two, first of all, on your sheets is God is able to work extraordinarily through the seemingly impossible to see you safely through. Seemingly impossible. Verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now here, first of all, is another extraordinary example of faithfulness, or you might say stewardship, on Paul's part to begin with. Like, what's he doing? He's gathering bundles of sticks. I mean, this guy is a God-loving, God-fearing, always at work for God machine. Here he is. He's a prisoner, just surviving a shipwreck. He's cold, just like the rest of them. He's probably still got at least one chain on him. And what's he do? He jumps right in there, and he's going to help get the firewood and help with the fire. He starts picking up sticks for the fire, but lo and behold, one of those sticks that he perhaps tries to grab onto is alive. Yikes. Have you ever had a surprise quite like that? And you can think of? I mean, I can think of a few surprises, like like the time I ate an Asian beetle while I was eating a handful of popcorn. That was a surprise that I didn't like too much. But this is much worse. A viper, a poisonous viper at that, stirred up by the heat, strikes Paul in the hand. Now the natives, they react pretty strongly to this, don't they? Look at verses 4 to 6 again. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So we got these superstitious natives, right? You can see already they're not believers. They're superstitious natives. So they think that Paul has been sentenced to death as a murderer by one of their gods. The ESV here actually correctly, rightly capitalizes the word justice here. It's the word dike in the Greek, and it has a definite article with it, the. It's the. So that would mean it's a name. And that is the name of a Greek goddess, the goddess of justice, who is also happens to be the daughter of Zeus. This, of course, is all Greek mythology. That part is not real, but they believed it was. By the way, in case you think this is far removed from us, we have statues like this one right here in the good old U.S. of A. This one's in Memphis, Tennessee, in front of a courthouse. There's also one in front of the Senate building that was less appropriate to share, and there's more over the U.S. and all over the world. So we are not that far removed from this. We still have representations of it. So the natives here, they thought that justice has served justice. And they were just watching, waiting for Paul to swell up, to fall over dead. As if the verbs here, they were continuing to do, just watching and watching. But he doesn't. I would love, you know, to just get inside of Paul's head here for just this moment. Like, did he look down when the serpent bit him and he's hanging there from his wrist and then look up and, really, Lord, right? Like I just got out of a shipwreck. All of this has happened to me. I've been serving you. I've been picking up these sticks, being a good steward. And now what's this? Why is there a serpent on my wrist? But it doesn't seem like he does that. We just see in verse 5, he shakes it off, throws it in the fire, and he suffers no harm. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And so God miraculously intervenes and saves Paul from a venomous snake bite. But the villagers, they're still waiting. They're still waiting. A long time, it says. Like they were just sure Paul was going to fall over and die. But finally, they waited long enough. And like those driven by every wind of doctrine, they do a 180-degree turn. Now they say Paul's one of the gods. And though we don't get Paul's response, we can be sure it was very similar to his reaction at Lystra. You remember that? I talked about it when we were opening up with the song there. They were calling him Hermes. They were calling Barnabas Zeus after they healed this man. So Paul, he tears off his garments. And here in Acts 14, verses 12 to 15, you can see that account. But he tells them, turn away from these vain things to a living God. I am just a man like you, he says. We can be sure that was a similar response here. But Luke is kind of on speed mode. Now, it was Paul's God that protected him, not any other so-called gods. And so we see God's extraordinary work through the seemingly impossible, keeping Paul from certain death. Our God, who it says there, made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, he is also able to bend them all to his will. He controls the seas and the air, as we've seen, the winds. And he even can get right down to the poisons, to the cancers, to the diseases and bodies. And he has control over that. Even the hair on a head, right? We read about that, the hair on the head. He is absolutely able to see his people through those things, should that be his will. And so we should be praying when those things come. God, will you help me? I'm sick. I'm suffering. James says, if anyone's suffering, you should pray. God is able to heal. It doesn't mean that he will. We don't know his will in that most of the time. It may be your time to come home. But boy, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a guarantee Like we've said so many times already, that even if it is walking you through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not have to fear because He is with you. We also have this guarantee. It's the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. He is a guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it. He is going to see you through to eternity. And you have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Isn't that wonderful? This also doesn't mean that we test God. Right? Like, don't jump off a cliff or a steeple and then pray for God on the way down to save you. Okay? Satan tried to get Jesus to do that, right? Just jump off. The angels will save you. What did Jesus do? He rebuked him. So don't drink poison and play with poisonous snakes. Now, just thinking about that though, one day Jesus is going to return. He's going to set up His kingdom. And we see in Isaiah, for example, that even the child is going to be able to play over the cobra's hole and put his hand in the adder's den. What a day that'll be, right? What a day that'll be. But until that day comes, stay away from poisonous snakes, all right? That's my personal advice to you. Stay away from the poisonous snakes. Let's move on to application question 2 from this section. It says, do I represent Christ to others by working as for the Lord and not for men, no matter my circumstances? Paul here is representing his Savior. He's being an ambassador, a prisoner in chains nonetheless. But he's still just jumping in. He's helping when he doesn't have to. He's stewarding what God has put before him. Because first, for Paul, he's a prisoner of Christ, as we said, and everything he does is because of his relationship with his Savior. When Paul writes to the Ephesians and to the Colossians there on the screen, to work as the Lord and not unto men, he first has actual slaves in mind. Slaves. Some versions call them bond slaves or servants, but slaves is actually the better word. We'll talk more about that word, doulos, when we get to Romans 1:1, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. But enough now to say that it means that you were not your own. And you were considered, at the very best, less than property in the eyes of Roman authorities. Even if you had to be a slave, if you had to willingly be a slave, you were considered less than property. Paul says, even you slaves, you work for your masters as if you're working for God Himself. How much more from there on up? And Paul, this prisoner here, he is demonstrating that. He's demonstrating it as a prisoner. He is working for God as he's picking up sticks and getting bitten by a snake. And so what about you? What about me? Are we representing Christ as His ambassador? When you go to work, when you go to school, when you're raising your children, when you go on vacation, when you go on mission trips, when you go on mission fields, even when things are less than ideal, even when a snake strikes your hand and holds on to it, maybe even a chain still on that hand, are you representing Jesus even then? This is what we read Paul doing here. That's application number 2. Let's move on to point number 3. This God is able to work extraordinarily through the Spirit-driven words of His apostles and prophets to provide everything you need for every good work. Verses 7 and 8. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. We'll stop there for now. So now we got the chief man of the island, the chief of the islanders, named Publius, who invites Paul and others to his estate. And again, we see more hospitality. Only this time it's from the head honcho himself, right? Now it's not certain if the us there that he receives refers to just Paul and Luke and a few others, or if it's all 276 of them. Either way, it's possible. It seems like it's a big territory, a neighborhood of that place. But 3 days go by, and Paul learns that this chief's father is sick with fever and dysentery, it says. Has anyone ever died of dysentery on the Oregon Trail? My first time was somewhere back around 1980, if you can believe that, on an Apple II computer. Anyway, you either know or you don't what I'm talking about there. But back to the reality of our passage, most think that this is what we now call Malta fever. It comes from tainted goat's milk, and it was common in this area. It could last anywhere from 4 months to 3 years. So Paul does 3 things. First, he visits the father, So he's showing, I'm available, I am ready to serve my Lord, and I'm serving you. Secondly, Paul prays for him. So Paul is showing he's depending on God, he's depending on God's will for this healing. And then finally, Paul lays his hands on him, he heals him. He's demonstrating that I am God's instrument, and he's especially God's instrument as his apostle who could do these kind of things. Well, the word gets out, verse 9 and 10. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So the people from all over the island, they hear about this, and those who are sick, they come, and one by one, Paul just continues to heal and continues to serve. And you gotta wonder, don't you? Like, there had to have been some Roman soldiers attached to him. Maybe even the centurion Julius was there. What did they think about all this? So I think someday there's a chance we might see some of these guys, maybe Julius in heaven. Well, the result was the islanders honored Paul and Luke greatly. Or some versions say they honored him with many honors. So probably what it is, they gave them gifts, thanking them for the healing. They probably provided more hospitality. We're going to see that there's some time that's gone by here just in a minute. And that time, it's come. It says the time came to depart, and the islanders gave them what they needed for their trip. And you say, well, how did they depart, right? Like, isn't their ship a big old wreck in the sea right now? A big old heap in the ocean, just off the beach at least? Verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Well, how about that, huh? It just so happens that there was another ship from Alexandria heading to Italy that was also stationed here and holding out for the winter time. See, God had it all figured out long ago, didn't he? Now notice, too, how long it's been. 3 months. 3 months. So that's, of course, how long the winter season lasted, where there was no sailing. But also, this has been 3 months of people coming to Paul and Paul healing them. 3 months that Luke just doesn't record. Like, Luke is on fast forward mode. He's getting Paul to Rome. And so we wonder, like, well, were any of these islanders maybe saved? Well, we can't say for sure. But here's what we can say. Wherever Paul went and stayed, he preached Jesus. You can be sure that he was doing that here. And then one of either two things happened after he preached Jesus, right? What were they? Either the people accepted Paul and his message, or they became usually very bitter enemies, seeking to kill him or drive him out. So they rejected Paul and his gospel. One of those two things happened. But what happens here? The last thing we read is that the islanders sent them away with many honors and everything they needed to sail forward. So they didn't seem too hostile at the end of all of this, right? That might be an indicator. Also, we do have church tradition that Paul did found a church in Malta and that Publius actually was the first pastor. Now, that's not biblical truth, but it's church tradition. And I hope that's right, that someday we'll meet some of these brothers and sisters, these islanders that we're reading about. And of course, also again, the centurion Julius and some of those other soldiers maybe. Maybe some of the prisoners even that was there with Paul. Application from this section. Question number 3. Am I daily trusting through the Word and by the Spirit that Jesus will provide everything I need to live life? And so we've seen this all throughout Acts. In Acts, as the church begins, we see God authenticates His Word by the miracles and signs of the apostles, like Paul does right here, as well as the prophets. And that foundation that we've looked at before, Ephesians 2:20, it's laid for us. Who in verse 22 says, are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So today, we build on that foundation. And that foundation is secured. All of it, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is God-breathed, it's profitable, it equips you for every good work. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, that His divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Through what? Through the knowledge of Him who called us. Where does that knowledge come from? It's going to come from reading His Word, right? It's going to come from reading His Word. That's where those very precious and great promises are as well that Peter continues to write about. And so we see that it's by His Word. Like, by the way, there's some foundational verses about His Word that you can bank your money on right there. But we see that it's by His Word, through the Spirit, that Jesus provides everything needed for life and godliness, to equip for every good work. So, am I trusting Jesus to provide by being in fellowship with Him through His Word by the Spirit? That's application number three. Point number four is this. Number four, God is able to work extraordinarily through His sovereign direction in people to bring you comfort and encouragement. So, verses 11 to 16, starting at verse 11. After 3 months, again, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. All right, so we're going to kind of fly through this section with Luke. But they take a ship from Alexandria, it says, with twin gods as a figurehead. Literally, that word for twin gods there, it refers to Castor and Pollux, who, again, we dive into Greek mythology, fiction, but they were the twin sons of a gal called Leda, and one of those sons was by Zeus, and I'm not going to get into all the details of that crazy story, but anyway, they were the twin sons. And this figurehead, it was probably a wooden carving. It could have been a painting, but probably it was a wooden carving on the front of the ship. We are in the area of fiction again, so just keep that in mind. But these guys were said to be the protectors of the sailors, the protectors of the seas, and they were honored in the end by being able to ascend to heaven, where they now sit as the constellation that we know as, anyone know? Gemini. That's these twin brothers, Castor and Pollux, the twin gods. But man made this figurehead. It was just an idol, probably a wooden idol. We see about things about those in Scripture, right? So they had mouths that couldn't talk. They had ears that couldn't hear. They had eyes that couldn't see. And here they're supposed to be protecting these sailors. But Paul's God, our God, made the stars that they say they sit in now. And He named every single one of them. And He saw Paul and 276 men total through a typhoon. He's the only God of the seas and of everything else, as we've seen already. Amen? So verse 12, it says, they sail about 90 miles here on the map, 90 miles from Malta to Syracuse. So that's the capital of Sicily at this time, Sicily just south of Italy. And there they stayed for 3 days, probably waiting on weather, maybe waiting on unloading and reloading of supplies. Verse 13, it says they made a circuit. So maybe they were having trouble with the wind again. Maybe the wind picked up in the wrong direction, so they're trying to get their sails and the boat's kind of going around in a circle. That's kind of how I picture that. And then they arrive 70 miles later to this town of Rhegium. And that's there's a strait they had to go through in Rhegium to get through that. Just, I think it was like 8 miles wide. Then it was onward another 180 miles to Puteoli, sounds like ravioli. But this is the most important harbor of Italy at the time. That's where almost all of the grain ships tried to get to if they could. And that location, if you would look on a modern day map, which I didn't pull up, but that's right off of Naples, Italy today. Then another extraordinary thing occurs. Look at verse 14. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And you say, brothers, well, where did these guys come from? How are their brothers up here in this place? And the answer is, we don't really know for sure. But we know that Paul has never been here before. This wasn't a church that he has founded. But here they are, right where God has placed them. And they welcome this prisoner in chains that they've never met, along with Luke, probably Aristarchus, maybe others. Again, we don't know how many of the we were invited to stay here. Maybe some of the soldiers went out into the town and stayed in inns and such. But whatever the case, at least Paul and Luke were part of the we. So they stayed for 7 days, it says. So that's enough time for Julius to make preparations for this final journey. If you look on the map in the green there, you can see from here on out, they're going by foot. They're going on a couple of Roman roads. All roads lead to Rome, they say, right? And so Luke summarizes before going into detail here, we came to Rome. Loved ones, we made it to Rome with them. And I kind of take this as like the Genesis account where it says God rested on the seventh day, but then it zooms back in on the sixth day and continues. So verse 15, the brothers heard about us. They came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And so another extraordinary encounter occurs is we now have two sets of brothers who come all the way down from Rome to welcome Paul. And now, just like before, you said, well, where did they come from? Again, we don't know for 100% sure, but on this, we do know something. If we look back at Acts 2:10 during Pentecost, there were those who came from Rome. And many were saved. 3,000 souls were saved that day. So most think likely, I think likely, that's where this church got started. And maybe some of those then moved down to Sicily where we were. So they're coming from Rome, these believers. But here again, they're here. One said it's come as far as the Forum of Appius, it says. So that's about 43 miles from Rome. And then another set of brothers makes it 10 miles north of that yet, where Paul is then, at the Three Taverns, so that's 33 miles from Rome. Tavern, by the way, that just probably means inn. It's a taberna in Latin, so that can really refer to any shop at all. And so Paul thanked God and took courage. My loved ones, if you, and you're going to read these with me, Lord willing, in a couple weeks or more, depending on how long it takes, but if you read the first 15 verses of Romans, you can see just how excited Paul was to get to Rome to encourage these brothers and sisters that he's never met, but he's prevented from doing so more than once. So here, I'll just pull up Romans 1, 9 through 12. You can kind of get a glance of what we're looking at here. But he prayed for them without ceasing. He longed to see them, to strengthen them. He longed to be mutually encouraged. And he longed to preach the gospel to them. Boy, he sure wrote the gospel to them. But you can just see that before Paul ever met these brothers, and I'm sure before they ever met him, there was a love of Christ that had developed, right? And I know how that works as we moved up here. And so what an absolute encouragement to Paul that some of these Romans that he had written to, that he had longed to see, came all the way on foot just to meet him on his way to where he's headed, in Rome, in chains. If you think about it, Paul didn't always receive the warmest receptions. Think especially of the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He had troubles with the so-called super apostles. But whatever fears he might have had here with the Romans, anxieties, our God of all grace and comfort sends him brothers from Rome to welcome him. And I love that. It's no wonder that right there and then Paul thanks God. I can just see him dropping on his knees and thanking his Lord. And then he takes courage, right? One final extraordinary thing here, and then we'll get to application. Verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And so Paul makes it to Rome, accompanied by brothers. The promise of Jesus has been fulfilled, and he'll get to Rome. There's still an additional promise, though, if you remember, that's not complete. The promise of that angel when they were in the typhoon, right? God told him, Paul through the angel that, Paul, you're going to stand before Caesar. So not only are you going to get to Rome, you're going to stand before Caesar in Rome. So Paul's time is not done yet. In the meantime, we see that Paul isn't thrown in a dirty dungeon. That's kind of like where we find him in 2 Timothy, and that's one of the many reasons why many scholars and myself, not including myself as scholars, but myself also believes that this is not Paul's final imprisonment. But Paul is allowed to stay by himself, not just with the centurion. It's not the centurion, Julius' guardian, but it's just some soldier who's guarding him, right? Probably what happened is there was a rotation of soldiers who just took turns watching Paul. And so we see kind of that in Philippians 1. In Philippians, we believe that Paul wrote this during this imprisonment here in Acts. And he speaks of the whole imperial guard coming to knowledge of Paul's service to advance the gospel. But what's it mean that he was allowed to stay by himself? Like, that just seems extraordinary. And it is. Peek down at verse 30. Verse 30. Paul lived 2 years in Rome at his own expense. That word expense can also be translated rental house. And he welcomed all who came to him. And so, again, I'm just going to put something up here from 2 Timothy. So this is some of Paul's last words in his imprisonment here. I want you to see the contrast here. In 2 Timothy, Paul is alone except for Luke. He's awaiting certain death. He doesn't even have clothing for the winter. He doesn't have basic needs. He doesn't have his writing materials. But what do we have at the end of Acts? Paul has all kinds of people around him, and his needs are all met. He's living under house arrest. He's renting a place out as a prisoner somehow he's getting income to pay for that. Are the believers like paying for his expense, or is he actually allowed to go and make some more tents too? Like he's on that kind of a arrest where the guards are just watching him. We don't know. But it's a different picture than what we see in 2 Timothy. What an awesome God, loved ones. What an awesome God. As we'll see next week, Lord willing, this is not the end of Acts. This is not the end of Acts. It's not the end of Jesus continued, is what I mean to say by that. It's simply the end of one chapter of Jesus continues. That'll probably be our title for next week. He continues. He continues to take his gospel to the ends of the earth through his people, Paul included here. Paul's work is not done. So our final question as we close. My trusting that my Savior has gone before me will provide the comfort and encouragement I need as I walk the path He has set before me. Jesus continues. He provides everything you need for life and godliness through His Word, by His Spirit, as we said. But He also goes above and beyond just basic needs, right? He goes above and beyond that. He gives you comfort. He gives you encouragement. He gives you, Paul says in Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing. He gives you eternal life in a place that He has already gone to prepare before you. While He's preparing that place, He's also prepared you for good works that He's prepared beforehand, right? For you to complete. One of those good works is for you to continue His mission. Jesus continues to be His witness to a world that's lost without Him. A world that's on the wrong path. A world that's lost in the storm that we talked about. We got to remember, so once was I, right? So once was I. But Jesus paved the way for man to be right with God, right? He paved the way for man to be right with God. For man, impossible. We have sinned against the holy God. Impossible. We have a red, dark stain, and no amount of good works can erase that. None of them. It's impossible. Hebrews tells us it's impossible even for the blood of rams and goats that God set up to pay for sin. But nothing is impossible with God. And the best of these things is Jesus Christ, who came down and lived that perfect life and died on the cross for sin. The blood of goats and rams couldn't do it, but He, the eternal Son of God, fully man, He could pay that price as a sacrificial lamb once for all. And then Jesus died, but He rose from the grave, and He promises eternal life for all who put their trust in Him. That is the best news we have. It's the best news we have. He paved the way to be made right with God. You have to reach out. You have to take that free gift. That path is costly. He was tempted in every way like we were, yet without sin. He knows your suffering. He knows your suffering, loved one. He knows it, and He wants, and He's able to provide comfort and encouragement and meet every need. And so as we close, we just ask, will I trust Him for that? Will I trust that He has paved the way, that He has prepared good works beforehand for me to walk in, and that He is going to see me through to the end as I continue with Him and as Jesus continues in me? Let's pray.